26. I do appreciate you being here today. In Acts chapter 8, verse 26, the Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before the shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day. Thank you again for the opportunity to be in church. And Lord, I thank you for each one that's here. And I do pray that you would help us now in these next few minutes to be able to focus our attention on the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you would give me the exact words that you want said. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would understand what we have read. And Lord, that we would most especially make application to our lives, be doers of your Word and not hearers only. Lord, we thank you so much for all you do for us. We thank you most of all for dying on the cross for our sins, that we could have eternal life as a free gift. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for all your love and mercy. Forgive us, Father, where we fail you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to preach a message today titled, Some Man to Guide Me. Some Man to Guide Me. And I want to get started by saying the verses we just read here in Acts chapter 8 make up one of my favorite passages in all of the Word of God. And it is for a lot of reasons, reasons that I do not have the time to get into this morning. Without question, there are numerous numerous ways to approach and apply the text that we've just read. But for this morning's message, I want to focus our attention on a truth that is found here in verses 29 through 31. So if you would, look there once again at verse number 29. And notice it says, "Then the Spirit," that obviously is the Holy Spirit, "said unto Philip." And this Philip is Philip the Evangelist, he is called in the Bible. And he's called Philip the Evangelist because he went different places evangelizing, different places telling people about the Lord Jesus. But also you read back in Acts chapter 6 where he was one of the seven men that was picked out from all those in the church there at Jerusalem to minister to the widows. He is believed to be one of the first seven deacons. This is that Philip that it's talking about here in verse number 29. The Spirit told Philip to go near and join himself to this chariot. The chariot is the chariot that was occupied by an Ethiopian eunuch. He was an Ethiopian eunuch that had gone up to Jerusalem to worship, and he is now heading back home, according to verse number 28. And as he's heading back home, he's sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Lord tells Philip through the Spirit to go and join himself to this man's chariot. And in verse number 30, the Bible says, "Philip ran thither to him and heard him read." So obviously the man's reading out loud, because when he gets there, Philip can hear him reading from Isaiah the prophet. And Philip asked him a question. He asked the eunuch, he said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" He knows he's reading because he can hear him reading. He knows what he's reading. He knows that he's reading from Isaiah the prophet. So he asked him, "Do you understand? Do you comprehend what you are reading?" And this is the man's response, verse number 31. And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" What he's saying is, I really can't understand, I really can't comprehend what I'm reading without some help. I'm going to have some help. I'm going to have someone to guide me. I got to have some guidance if I'm going to comprehend what I'm reading. And I believe that is how it is now for all people. I believe that every person, I believe a lost person especially, and I believe even a saved person to a certain extent, cannot fully understand the truth of the Word of God without some help. I believe that all of us have to get some help in order to understand and comprehend the things that we read in the Bible. Now, this does not in any way exempt us from our own personal responsibilities. You and I are to do what we can to understand the Scripture. We're to read, we're to study, we're to search, we're to do everything that we can, but still we're going to have some help if we're going to understand what we read in the Bible. It's kind of like going on a guided hunt. Some of you in here I know have been on that. I've never actually been on a guided hunt, but I've searched them out and dreamed about the possibility of maybe going on one day. But I've watched a lot of them on television. And when you have a guided hunt, just say you got a guided deer hunt. When you get to wherever you're going, you are assigned a guide. You have somebody that is assigned to you who is going to lead you and direct you to the place or the places where you will have the most likely chance to be successful on your hunt. But here's the thing about it. The hunter still has to pull the trigger. Amen. The guide can lead you. The guide can direct you. The guide can take you to the place where you have the best chance of success. But ultimately, you have to pull the trigger. You've got to make the shot. And that's how it is with understanding the Word of God. We have to do what we can. We have our own personal responsibilities. But if we're really going to understand, we've got to have some guidance, some help in understanding the Word of God. And with that in mind, With that in mind, I want to show you here in the next few minutes from this story what it takes for a person to get the guidance they need. That's what I want to deal with. First of all, I want to say this. For a person to get the guidance that they need, you've got to have a sinner or a saint. And when I say sinner, I'm talking about a lost sinner, somebody that doesn't know Christ. And when I say saint, I'm talking about somebody who is saved, obviously. And whenever you think about getting the guidance that is needed, you've got to have a sinner or a saint that is seeking the truth. You got to have that. And you have that right here in this story. Take a look right here again with me at verse number 27. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 27. The Bible says, "And he, Philip, arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia." Now this is going to be a man of the dark persuasion. You know what I mean? He's an Ethiopian, so he's going to be a dark-skinned man. And he's a eunuch. That's his condition. But it says of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. So he is, to some extent, an important man. The Bible tells you right here that he had the charge of all her treasure. That means he was in charge of all of the treasure that belonged to Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. But notice what it says at the end of the verse. It said he had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Now that's interesting, because we're not talking about an Israelite here, are we? We're talking about an Ethiopian. But obviously this man had embraced the Jewish faith or the Jewish religion, ever how you want to describe it, because he has come up to Jerusalem, which is where the people were to go, and he had come there for the purpose of what? Worship, the Bible says. And this is showing me that we have an individual who is seeking the Lord or seeking truth. He would not take the time to leave where he was at and travel all the way to Jerusalem if he wasn't interested in God and interested in the truth. So he's seeking. But notice also it says in verse number 28. He's returning, and notice what he's doing as he's returning back home. He's done been to Jerusalem to worship. He's heading back home. And the Bible says he's sitting in his chariot, and he's reading Isaiah the prophet. That's interesting, too. Here you got a man reading the Bible after he left church. That's amazing, isn't it? A man reading the Bible after he left church. You know one reason why I feel like so many Christians today don't understand more than they do? I mean, can we just be real about it today? You know why more Christians, so many Christians don't understand more than they do? Because all the Bible they ever get is at church, if and when they decide to show up for that. They come in on Sunday, some of them don't even bring a Bible. I've seen people show up at church and not even have a Bible. I'm not trying to be mean or hurt anybody's feelings. I don't understand. That's like going to war without some kind of weapon. It doesn't make sense to me to go to church without the Bible. It just doesn't make sense to me at all. But they'll come to church without a Bible. Some will come with it, but all the Bible they get is while they're at church. As soon as they leave, many of them will just, if they bring a Bible, I've seen them just leave it there. Now, I understand some have one that they call their church Bible that they leave, and they got one at back home. I understand that. But a lot of people, when they leave church, go back home, they don't pick up a Bible again until they come back to church the next week. Now listen, folks, let's be real about it. You're not going to understand much out of the Bible if that's your approach to the Word of God, okay? You should come to church. We're going to talk about that a little bit more, but you should come to church to hear the Bible, to learn the Bible. I think that's the main reason we ought to go to church, okay? Is to learn the Word of God. I believe that is the number one reason why we ought to show up at church, so we can learn the Word of God. But whenever we leave, we need to continue in the Word of God. Continue reading. Here's a man that went to worship, and as he's going home, he's reading Isaiah the prophet. You know what that shows me? That shows me that he was seeking the truth. He wanted the truth. And I believe this is essential for a person to get the guidance they need when it comes to understanding the Word of God. You have to have a sinner or a saint that is seeking, because when you have that, there will be divine intervention. When you have someone that's seeking the Lord or seeking the truth, God is going to intervene. He's going to set in motion the things that people need in order for them to understand the Word of God. You take, for example, right here in this story. In verse number 26, the Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip." The angel of the Lord talks to Philip and he says, "Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem." What I want you to understand here is Philip wasn't just walking along and just decided, "I believe I'll go down there to that desert and just happen upon that Ethiopian eunuch." You know why he went to that desert? Because God told him to go to that desert. You know what that is? That's divine intervention. Philip had no earthly idea that that Ethiopian eunuch was coming back from Jerusalem, traveling along through that desert. He didn't have any idea. He had never met that man. But you know who did know what was going on with that eunuch? The Lord did. So he intervenes. He sets things in motion. He speaks to Philip and directs him toward that man that he knows is seeking the truth. Now, I think about another story. We don't have time to go there and read it, but just a couple of chapters over in the book of Acts, chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, you read the story of a fellow by the name of Cornelius. Some of y'all familiar with that man? Now, you read that story, you find that Cornelius was a devout man. He was a man that feared God, the Bible says. He was a man that gave alms to the people, and the Bible says that he prayed always. You know what that was? That was a man seeking God. But here's the thing. In the early verses of that chapter, even though he's very much religious and involved in spiritual things, Cornelius is lost. He does not know the Lord Jesus, but he is seeking God. So you know what there is? There is divine intervention. First of all, he gives Cornelius a vision and tells him to send down to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, whose surname is Peter. And then whenever Cornelius sends him or sends some people down there for him, you know what he does next? He gives Peter a vision. He speaks to Peter so that Peter will be prepared himself when these men show up, so that he can go back with them to Cornelius' house and tell them what they need to know to be saved. You know what all that is? That's divine intervention. Peter had no clue about Cornelius and all those people in that house needing to be saved, but God did. The Lord knew about Cornelius and the kind of man he was and how he was seeking the truth, so you have divine intervention. For people to get the guidance they need, they have to be seeking the truth. And when they begin to seek the truth, the Lord will intervene. He'll set in motion the things that they need in order to understand. But let me give you a second thing. Not only a sinner or a saint that is seeking, but second of all, I see here that you got to have a servant that is willing. You got to have a servant that is willing. Whenever Philip goes up to this chariot and he says, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" Notice the response of the eunuch. He says, "How can I except some man guide me?" Now, this is one of the mysteries. People talk about mysteries in the Bible, things that they don't understand. You know one thing I don't understand? Knowing myself and knowing humanity, I don't understand why God would involve us in anything. Because about 95% of the time, we're going to make a mess of anything we do. But still, in His sovereign plan, God involves man. And He chooses to use man to help people, to help other people. And you have in this story right here a willing servant. Look again, verse number 26. The angel of the Lord speaks to Philip and he tells him what to do. He gives him instruction, right? He says, "Arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza," which is desert, by the way, which is desert. If the Lord told us to do that, can y'all just imagine the responses he would get if he told us just out of the blue? You know, we're just going along, just out of the blue, God says, "Hey, I want you to drop whatever you're doing right here, right now. This is where I want you to go. And by the way, you're going to a desert." And understand, when he told him that, he did not tell him why he wanted him to go to that desert. He didn't say, I want you to go down there because there's a man I want you to lead to Christ. He didn't give him any information. He just said, this is what I want you to do. And without any question, without any hesitation, without any excuse making, look at what it says in verse 27. And he arose and went. Marvel of all marvels, somebody just doing what God told him to do. That's what he did. You know what that shows me about him? He was a willing servant. Had he not been willing, he would have bucked against that. He'd have come up with some excuses, made excuse for why he couldn't go. He'd have questioned God again and again, and just all sorts of responses. But he hears what God tells him to do. He just gets up and goes and does what the Lord says. He was a willing servant. I believe Philip's willingness was the result of at least two things. Number one, he had a desire to please the Lord. He wanted to do what God told him to do. It takes that to be a willing servant. You know why? You know why you get resistance at times when you talk to people about things God wants them to do? You know why? Because they don't really genuinely have a desire above all else to please God. And I'm telling you right now, if that is not the driving force in your life, you will always make excuse when God tells you what to do. You'll always throw out some excuse if that is not the driving force in your life. I believe that Philip was a man who sincerely, genuinely desired to please the Lord. So whenever he got his instructions, he just went and did what he was told to do without any hesitation whatsoever. But not only did he have a desire to please the Lord, I believe that Philip had a desire to help people. He wanted to see people saved. Let me ask you a question. Be honest about it this morning. Don't, you know, no showing a hand or anything like that. Just be real with yourself. How much really do you care about people that are lost and on their way to hell? How much do you as an individual desire to help lost people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? How much do you desire to help Christians maybe that have gone wayward or Christians that are young in their faith that are trying to grow? How much do you really care about those people and want to help them? I think we could all answer that by evaluating our lives, couldn't we? Because we've said it 1,000 times before, the proof's in the pudding. It's easy for us to stand around and talk with people and say, boy, you know, I don't want anybody to go to hell. I don't want anybody to die without Jesus Christ. Well, if we really don't want people to die without Jesus Christ, then you know what we'll do? We'll tell folk about Jesus Christ. So we can talk all we want. We can talk a big game and say, I don't want people to go to hell. I have such a burden. But if we're not passing out tracts or talking to people about Christ, we really don't care if they go to hell or not. We really don't. I mean, let's be real about it. How much do you desire to help people? Two things that will make every servant a willing servant: a desire to please God and a desire to help people. You got to have that. There's got to be somebody when the Lord speaks and says, I want you to go talk to that person. I want you to go over there and hand that person a gospel tract. And listen to me. I'm not being crazy, and it's not some charismatic mess I'm talking about, but if you, have, as a child of God, sincerely want to help people and minister to people, if you'll be sensitive, the Lord will direct you to do that. He will direct you to do that. He's got to have a willing servant. Number three, I got to move on or I'm going to run out of time. I'm going to give you a third thing that you got to have in order to get the guidance that is needed. A sinner or saint that is seeking a servant that is willing. Number three, you got to have scripture that is explained. Scripture that is explained. Look here in this passage. Verse number 28, we see this man reading Isaiah the prophet. Now here's something interesting you want to pay attention to. He's reading Isaiah the prophet, right? Y'all with me? Y'all still here today? He's reading Isaiah the prophet. You know what he's reading there? He's reading a copy of Isaiah the prophet, correct? He's not reading the original autograph of Isaiah. Okay, he's reading a copy of Isaiah the prophet. Because think of all of the synagogues, the Jewish synagogues around. You know what each one of those synagogues had? They had a copy of the Old Testament scripture. Then you got Jerusalem there, where people would go up to worship, where the temple is at. You know what they had there? Jesus went into the temple several times, didn't he? And he even read some from Isaiah the prophet himself when he was there in the temple. So this man obviously is not reading the original autograph of Isaiah. I don't believe anybody on earth at that time still had the original autograph of Isaiah. That thing had probably passed away a long time ago. You know what they had? Copies handed down. Preserved copies of the scriptures, what they had, right? I mean, didn't God promise to preserve his word? This is what I don't understand. These people that want to correct the Bible and say that we've lost something in the translations and the copies. What about God's promise to preserve his word? Do you think God is incapable of preserving his word down through the years so that you and I now don't have the perfect word of God? Listen, I'm preaching out of a book this morning that I believe is the perfect, inspired, infallible word. And I'm going to tell you this, I give you my word on it. If I didn't believe that, I'd resign today. I'd resign today and tell every one of you to go home and do something else with your life if I didn't believe that. This man's reading a copy. Look at what it's called in verse 32. A copy is called, it says, the place of the, what? That's a copy, but what did God call it? Scripture is what he called it. Look at verse number 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He had a copy, but God said the man had scripture. You got a copy? You don't have the original this morning, do you? Isn't it wonderful that even though you don't have the original, you still got scripture? And here's the thing about scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Isn't that what it says? You know what I got this morning? I got an inspired copy of scripture right here this morning. That's what I have. If you have a King James Bible, that's what you got. A inspired copy of Scripture. And you know what it takes for people to get the guidance they need? You got to have Scripture explained. In verse number 35, when Philip gets up there in the chariot with the eunuch, he sees where he's reading from. He's reading actually from Isaiah chapter 53. But it says in verse 35 that Philip opened his mouth. And that's what you're going to have to do if you're ever going to lead anybody to Jesus Christ, okay? If you're ever going to help anybody, you're going to have to open your mouth. Most folk don't have a problem opening their mouth. Some of us need to learn to close them a little bit more often than we do. But I'm talking about opening your mouth for the Lord. That's what I'm talking about. But he opened his mouth, and look, he began at the same scripture. He just started right where the man was. He just started right there in Isaiah chapter 53, and he explained to him what he was reading. So you got to have scripture that is explained. Let me show you something, and then we'll move on to the last point. Hold your place here and go back, please, to Luke chapter 24. We don't have time to read this whole passage here either, but after the resurrection, you got a couple of the Lord's disciples that are headed to a village called Emmaus. And they're walking along that road and they're talking about all the different things that have happened, about how Christ was crucified, and then how when the ladies went to the garden, to the tomb, they didn't find his body, and they're a little bit discouraged because they believed that Jesus was the one that would redeem Israel, and when they saw him crucified, they just kind of lost hope, figured it didn't work out. And the Lord appears to them, and he hears what they're talking about, and he asks them, verse 17, Luke 24, 17, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? See, they're sad. They're kind of down and out, down in the dumps. And he listens to it. And then after they say all this stuff, verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now look at verse 27. And beginning at Moses, that's the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You know what he does? He explains the scripture to them. Because they obviously don't understand the scripture. Had they understood the scripture, the things that were said about Jesus, they would have understood the necessity of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, which they did not understand. So he takes the scripture, he expounds it to them. Now look at this down in verse 32. This is later on. Jesus has gone away from them. They're there together. And in verse 32 it says, they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Verse 27 said he expounded. You know what you do when you expound the scripture? You open the scripture to where people can understand it. Explaining the Bible, expounding the Bible opens it up so that people can understand what it means. And that is a essential part of somebody getting the guidance they need. This is a major reason why God gives the body of Christ pastors and teachers. Have you ever thought about that before? These people that walk around say, I don't need no man to ever teach me nothing. Well, okay, Mr. Self-Righteous, you know everything, do you? Why would God waste his time giving the body of Christ pastors and teachers if we didn't need some help along the way in understanding the scripture? He gives pastors and teachers so that they can expound the scripture and open it up for his people to understand. This is a major reason why he says that a bishop, which is the equivalent basically of a pastor, he says that the bishop is to be apt, A-P-T, apt to teach. You know what that means? Able to teach. Why? If you don't need any help whatsoever, why does he need to be able to teach you anything? You know why he needs to be able? Because we all need a little help, don't we? We all need a little guidance along the way, somebody to open the scripture so that we can understand what we're reading in the Bible. Here, I got to give you this last thing. Go back to Acts chapter 8. Give us one last thing and I'll be done. You got to have a sinner or a saint that's seeking a servant that is willing. The scripture that is explained. And number four, you got to have sermons that are preached. Sermons that are preached. Now, in Acts chapter 8, verse number 35, the Bible says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. And what did he do? He preached unto him Jesus. He preached unto him Jesus. Now, I'm a preacher, okay? I'm a pastor, I'm a preacher. I study preaching. I study preachers. And I'm just giving you my personal opinion, okay? I know you didn't ask, may not even care, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. I think a lot of stuff that is called preaching is a bunch of nonsense, okay? Some people's idea of preaching is get up and see just how loud you can possibly be. Just scream and holler and spit four pews back. Doesn't matter what you say. Okay, doesn't matter what you say. Just if you get loud and all sweaty and lathered up, people go out, boy, our pastor preached today. What did he preach on? I don't know, but he preached. That's not preaching to me. Okay, I think a man can stand up and talk just like I'm talking to you right now and preach the word of God. You have to scream and holler and all. Now, I get excited. I get into the message. If that bothers you, I'm sorry. That's just me. That's just the way I preach. That's the way I'll always preach as long as I'm able. But I don't think that the volume and all of the other activity is what determines preaching. Okay. It's the content that determines preaching. And if you want guidance, you're going to have some sermons that are preached. Messages that come out of the Bible, in other words, is what I'm saying. That's what you got to have. Let me show you a verse of scripture here. Turn to the book of Titus with me, please. Titus chapter 1. This is why it's important that you come to church faithfully as often as you can. And it's why you be in a church where the emphasis is on the Bible. More and more modern day church, and I know people don't agree with me about this. Some of you probably don't. That's all right. You're entitled to your opinion. You can be wrong if you want to, okay? More and more modern day churches are getting to where the emphasis is not on the Bible. It's on all this other stuff. And I'm not necessarily saying that all this other stuff is wrong, but I am saying it is wrong to replace the Bible with all that stuff. That's what I'm saying. And that's one reason why so many churches today are very shallow when it comes to Scripture, because it's not being emphasized the way it needs to be. That is the main reason why we should be here. Look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Verse number 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. But now look at verse 3. But hath in due times manifested his word. How? Through preaching. How does the Lord manifest his word? Bring it out to where you can see it, where you can understand it, where you can get a hold of it. How does he manifest his word according to what we just read? Through preaching. Did y'all see that? Through preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible says this. Listen, it pleased God. It pleased God. That's what matters. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Preaching is very important to the Lord. But I'm not talking about just a bunch of hoopla. I'm talking about Bible preaching. I'm talking about a man opening up the Scripture and giving you truth from the Word of God. That's what you need to understand the Word of God. We all need that. I need preaching. You need preaching, don't you? We all need Bible preaching. Now go back to Acts chapter 8, and I'm going to bring this thing to a close. Y'all please bear with me, but look. Look at it this way. You ain't got to come back tonight, okay? So I'm on. Okay. Acts chapter 8. When you combine all of this stuff that we just talked about, when you get a sinner or a saint that's seeking, when you get a servant that is willing, when you get Scripture that is explained, and you get sermons that are preached, you know what you get? Look at the passage. Verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Very next verse. Now listen to me. If you have a New International Version or one of your new modern translations, do you realize that verse number 37 is not even in what you call a Bible? It's not even there. And all of these people who say, well, they just change the these and the thous, they don't mess with the text. That's wrong, okay? That is wrong. They take out, I got one, if you don't believe me, I got one. I'll show it to you after we're done with the service today. The New International Version doesn't even have verse 37 in it. Matter of fact, it doesn't even have a number there. I'm telling you, the God's truth, it doesn't even have a number. When you read Acts chapter 8 in the NIV, it's got verse number 36, and then it skips down to verse number 38. Doesn't even put a number there. And listen to me, folks. Verse 37 is the most important verse in the whole passage. Without that verse, you are led to believe that a man is saved by water baptism. Because in verse number 36, the eunuch says, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? All right, leave out verse 37 and read verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Says nothing about belief in the Lord Jesus whatsoever if you leave that verse out. And people walk away from that thinking, all you got to do to be saved is get dunked in a pool somewhere. I tell you what, getting dunked in a pool without faith in Christ will do to put you in hell is what it'll do. Water baptism doesn't save anybody. You get baptized because you are saved, not to be saved. Look at verse 37. And Philip said, this is an important verse. If, he said, I want to get baptized. He says, all right, you want to get baptized? If thou believest with all thine heart, not with all your head, all your heart. Salvation's not up here. It's down here. Believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. If you don't believe, you can't get baptized. Somebody doesn't believe in Christ, they should never be baptized. Amen. That just makes them twofold more a child of hell because they're counting on their water baptism to get them to heaven. Amen. Belief is essential. It's got to be there. It's imperative. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He believed that. He said, all right, we can have a baptizing now. Amen. He got baptized. Verse 39, he went on his way rejoicing. You know what happened here? A man got saved. Isn't that a blessing?
Yes, sir.
Somebody that was on their way to hell got saved. How many of you understand this morning that one day down the road somewhere in eternity, you're going to run into an Ethiopian eunuch? That's the honest to God truth. One day you're going to run in. That man's in heaven right now. Right now he's with the Lord. In the beginning, he didn't understand what he was reading. But he got the guidance he needed. And now that man's saved. He's in heaven. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Some man to guide me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the people you've sent into our lives to help guide us into the truth. I thank you for all the people in my past, even the people in my present now, Lord, that help me, that guide me so I can understand the Bible. I thank you so much. Thank you for giving me the Bible, Lord, giving us all the Word of God. And Lord, if by chance there's somebody here today that doesn't understand about salvation, and Lord, they come during this invitation, let me show them from the Bible what they need to know to be saved. Lord, those of us that are saved, continue to grow us and mature us, show us, Lord, help us to seek it, to desire it. Teach us what we need to know, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.
Page number 542 in your brown.
You need to make a decision this morning.